Good morning. Welcome to everyone, especially our visitors. We appreciate you meeting with us. We welcome you back at any occasion you can make it. It's also great to see Sister LaVonne with us again today. Thank you for glad to see her progress. And I've been studying, started a study on the book of Romans, and we've gotten through the first chapter so far. And I hope that the message this morning will impart some wisdom from God's Word. I certainly don't take any comfort in talking about or presenting my own wisdom, but God's Word contains that, and I'm hopefully able to impart some of that this morning through His blessings. So we've reached the second chapter of Romans in our study, and going to be doing quite a bit of review this morning because of the way the first verse starts out in Romans 2. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest another." I'm going to redo that. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things." So he starts out with the word "therefore," and I don't know if most of you probably remember our brother Rodney. Whenever he came across that word, he says, "You got to back up and see what it's there for." And so we need to understand why it starts with the word "therefore." There are some clues. If we go to the second chapter, verse 17, it says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resistest and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God." So apparently he's speaking to the Jewish people here who were judging some of the Gentile people. Verse 18 says, "Thou knowest his will and approvest the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law." So let's back up a little bit and see why he says "therefore." If we go back in chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise." So the writer, the Apostle Paul, is addressing here. He says, "I'm a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise, to the unwise." And then in verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So he's writing the letter here, but he's contrasting and comparing the Jewish people to what is sometimes referred to as the Greek or the Gentile. I think it's the same thing. All of the other people in the world besides Jews. If we go down to verse 25 there as well, it says, "Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Let's back up and just read some of the things he says there about the society. I think these are all things that happens to people who are away from God. It uses the word that are cut off from God. Let's start with verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So it sounds to me like he's talking about the Greek or the non-Jews who were worshiping idols, things that they would create, the moon and the stars and all kinds of different things rather than God. And so for verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So I think he's speaking there about the Gentile world that had gone just, I guess we could say, maybe amok, or the had rejected God and were living in ways that were very dishonorable. But it wasn't, it's not just the Greeks at that time that this is the path that people take depending on their own wisdom to live. The Jewish nation did not decline to the same depth of ruin as the Gentile nation did, but it says here that nevertheless they bring judgment upon themselves by condemning the Gentile world, especially those who apparently were becoming Christians. They were being too good for them because they were Gentiles, or were not accepting the Gentiles, unwilling to consider themselves on the same spiritual status as these lowly creatures of depraved minds. But any society goes that direction without God. And so he's telling them, don't judge them. They can be on the same spiritual ground as you are, even though you have the Jewish background, the Jewish legacy, the Jewish heritage. They could probably trace themselves back to many famous people that we read about in the scriptures. People that maybe Joshua, you know, that was a very mighty person in the Old Testament, might have been some, you know, their fifth grandparent or whatever. So they had a lot of things that they could be proud of as Jews. They were the caretakers of God's law. God had blessed them beyond the other people of the world. And apparently that was a problem here in the church in Rome. Jesus refers to some of their problems that they had. Like I say, it had not apparently degraded into the same level as Gentile nations were. But Matthew 23, I guess we'll turn and read that. Jesus describes a lot of the deficiencies and problems that the Jewish nation had. Matthew 23 and 23. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may also be clean. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. So Jesus saw a lot of their, what was in their heart, that they were self-righteous, that they would cover up things that were very sinful. They were very particular about the details of carrying out the legal matters. Count their herbs, make sure they have 10% given to the church or whatever. But the weightier matters of the law, they just overlooked, being merciful and using righteous judgment. So the judgment of God, according to truth, condemns such self-righteous attitudes that the Jews apparently were displaying. So if we go to verse 2, it says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So it makes the point here that no one escapes God's judgment. God is going to judge everyone, and he's going to use the same righteous judgment for everybody who meets him in the judgment day, for all mankind. Verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So by judging other people, they were showing despite for God's goodness, for his forbearance, his long-suffering. We can read time and time again where in the Old Covenant that they would go astray and God was long-suffering. It gave them many chances to repent, to pleaded with them to come back, to do what was right. And God showed them great forbearance and long-suffering and goodness. And the purpose of it all, it says here, is so that they would be led back to repentance. So everyone in the kingdom of God needs to come to repentance. It's something that God wishes that every person, we could read in another scripture, that we all need to come to repentance. We all have sin. It's a human condition. Certainly it hadn't gone to the same extreme in the Jewish nation as it did in the Gentile nation, but they also had need for God's forgiveness and for coming to repentance. So the purpose of the gospel, as it's talking about here, the primary message of Romans is the gospel of God. And the purpose of the gospel is to bring all to repentance. Verse 4, despisest thou the riches of goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? They were trusting in all of this history that they had with Abraham being their father, with having God's law for the heritage of being the people of God and caring for the temple and all those kinds of things. But it was not leading them to repentance and self-examination in light of God's laws. And that was the whole purpose that God was trying to bring about, is that they would come to repentance. It's a warning for today. It's not a warning for just the Jews that was written to at that time. We can find in Scripture that we are all Abraham's seed according to promise. Maybe not according to genealogy, but we are all Abraham's seed today. So from that would be one perspective. But we all have need of judging ourselves and self-examination more so than other condemnation. Our Christian walk should be one of self-examination, to study ourselves, to show ourselves approved, not to just be finding fault with our other brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a false teaching today that Brother Sean mentioned at the table, that there are Christians that people claim the name of Christ that think, well, God just reached in and pulled me up and saved me, and so I'm saved. There's really nothing I need to worry about as far as works or doing anything. God has chosen me to be saved, and we don't see that in the writing here today, that we don't have to do anything. We must be self-examining and watching and making sure that we are in the faith, that we are following, that our hearts are in the right place. If we don't repent, as they were not repenting, it indicates that we're snubbing or despising the riches of God's goodness and forbearance in our lives. Verse 5, next verse, tells us what it leads to. It says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. So God's judgment is going to be the same for all. He's going to look at the life we lived, what our deeds were, and make a judgment based on that. And then there's only two choices mentioned. There's not a third choice. One is either eternal life, and the second one is indignation and wrath. It says those who seek. There's no way we will be perfect, never commit a sin ever again. We try for that. We seek for that. But it's compared to those that are factious, always finding fault, always looking what's wrong with others and not looking within. Those who are justifying their wrong deeds. Those that have a spirit of a hireling is one of the things that was mentioned, that a hireling is somebody who doesn't really care. He just kind of shows up and puts their time in, and not have a lot at stake or care about the outcome so much. They're doing what they're told to do, and not because their heart is in it. Let's go and read verse 10. It says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." So I mentioned earlier that it seems to be a statement that he's speaking primarily to the Gentile or to the Jews there, because in the next two, these two chapters show a lot of contrast there, comparing the Jews to the Gentiles, which includes all other races or other peoples. So it says, "But glory, honor, peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." So God doesn't care about our nationality, our race, skin color, male or female. You can read in other places. He's going to judge us according to the same righteous judgment, all the peoples of the earth. So Jews, non-Jews, are all treated the same in the judgment day. So we need to be concerned with how we measure up to Christian law. That's what it basically boils down to, that we need to really measure our lives up to Christian law. Are we doing the things that, and do we have the heart that we should have in service to God? If we, along the lines of God being no respecter of persons, let's turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 9. Ephesians 6 and 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." So God's going to judge everyone with the same judgment. There's a scripture that's somewhat similar to this, recorded in Matthew, in Matthew the 7th chapter. Let's read the first 5 verses. Jesus speaking, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." Jesus had a very similar teaching there to the people about we need to be careful to do self-examination first, and then we are able, once we feel that we are in line, that there may be other things that we do need to do, and we'll look at that here in just a minute. Some judgment is proper for Christians, but in general, we should be people that are not self-righteous, but self-discerning. What are we doing right? What are we doing wrong? The Christian life, on the other hand, rather than looking for fault in others, is a life of looking for the good in others, being encouraging to brothers and sisters, not always finding fault or pointing out sin in others. The Christian life is one of self-examination. You can read a couple of scriptures. There's many, but we'll turn to 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? So look at ourselves, do self-examination. That's really, really important for a Christian, rather than always looking at others and seeing what's wrong with them, where they might be failing. Also, 1 Corinthians 11 and 28 through 32, one of the main purposes of our weekly observance is to honor Christ, to remember Christ, but at the same time, we should use this as an opportunity to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11, 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." The words there, I did a study on it years ago, is that if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged or condemned. We avoid being condemned if we really, with a good dose of self-examination and finding our faults ourselves, that we can avoid being condemned. Verse 32, "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." So, part of our purpose in taking communion is to examine ourselves. So we should do that regularly, not only just when we're partaking, but especially when we partake. It's an opportunity for us to do some self-examination. Let's go now to Hebrews 22, 10 and 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Let's go down through 25. It says, "Let us draw near with," verse 23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good deeds, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So one of the purposes that we have this morning is to provoke or encourage one another to love and to good deeds. So the assembly is a way in which we seek to encourage one another to look at our lives, to examine, and it says to encourage or provoke one another to love and to good deeds. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and just look at the treatise on love for a moment. 1 Corinthians 13, starting with verse 4. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." So these are all things that are different than being critical of others, being kind. It says, "Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil." I think we all probably know of somebody who is always just suspicious that evil is lurking. Evil is all around us, and it is. But to think evil of our brothers, to think evil of our sisters, is something that love does not do or enjoy. It says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. These are things that are encouraging. These are things that support and help to shore one another up in our faith, that we should be provoking one another as we come together to love and to good deeds. Eighth verse, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there is tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. So love is a very important part of our lives, and part of the reason we meet together is to provoke one another to love good deeds. We go to the second part of that, which we often kind of maybe don't give as much consideration as we do to love. It says to good deeds, to love and to good deeds. So finding something good to say to fellow Christians, something that we should be a purpose why we get together, obviously to show up, to be present, to support the church, to support our brothers and sisters. We show up in good deeds. Is one of the things we could do is offer to listen to others' problems, to care, let them know we care, to offer help, the way that we could, a good deed we could do. Another thing is to expound on the good and the progress of the success that a person has made. Be encouraging. All these things would promote to love and to good deeds, as we're taught, rather than to be critical and condemning. There is a time and a place where judgment has to take place. And this talked about in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5. We'll read all of that chapter and part of chapter 6. The Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, they had many issues, and he writes a letter to try and correct many of them. It says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Such fornication it is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you, from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, I have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together and in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them that are also that are without? Do you not judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." If we go on down to chapter 6, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. it is so that there is not a, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore there is an utterly a fault among you, because you go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So there is a time and place for judgment where there is clear a pattern of unrepentant sin that the church needs to take action and to execute God's judgment. And we want to just make that point clear that we all have things that we may feel strongly about, but when it comes to the church, God's word and his judgment is the only rule that we need to use. So as a general rule, we are supposed to be self-judges against God's word so that we are not condemned with the world, as it said in 1 Corinthians. So our conclusion for the morning, we'll stop at the there with the reading so far. We are not to judge others by our own standards or ideas or by another person's nationality or background. All of those things, we should examine ourselves, and that should be the primary purpose of our Christian service, to always examine ourselves first. Then maybe we can see to help others by showing them God's righteous judgment. We'll sum up by going back to Romans 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches and of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? That's the purpose of the gospel, to lead people to repentance.